Today we're going to talk about what our purpose is. We're going to start a whole new focus that'll take us through summer. We're going to talk about our purpose as North Mason Bible Church, or mission. Then we're going to talk about next week will be Pastor James. Ought to be a hootin' and fun. And then the following week, we're going to talk about what our vision is as a church. What is our goal? What do we hope to accomplish when we're staying on mission, staying on purpose? And then we'll follow a series of our core values. So in the back, there's a core value booklet. It's red, and you can look through it and read through it, and you know where we're going to go. There's also some bookmarks that we have someplace. I usually have one on my Bible. It fell out. Otherwise, I'd show you. But it has our purpose, our vision, and our core values. That's what we're going to go through. It's always good for us to make sure we know who we are, what we're trying to accomplish, and where we're going. And God bless you. Five more times, okay? All right. What would be the most important focus in life? And don't give me a Sunday school answer. What do you think the most important focus of life is? Probably depends on your stage, your age, whether you're married or not, whether you got kids or not. What do you think the most important focus in life is? Bring glory to God. Okay, bring glory to God. Good. Did you do that yet today?
I think so.
Okay, I would say. Did you do it yesterday?
Not much.
Somebody else, what is the main focus in life in your stage?
To surrender.
To surrender to whom?
To God.
Oh, to God, okay.
Trust his wisdom and direction.
Okay. And again, bring glory to him. Okay.
To make God known.
To make God known. That's our mission. That's our job. Okay. So my question is, did you do that yesterday? Did you do that yesterday? Okay, I'm being really stepping on toes, I think. If it is the most important focus, it's what we're going to be about. And it's not like I'm ready to do it, it's I'm doing it. Have we made the Father known as early as yesterday? Well, I lived a good life. He asks for more than that, doesn't he? Jesus, though, lived a good life, he preceded a message. He revealed the Father not just in being a good citizen, because I can look across the board in America and I can point out people who are really good citizens and really good people and they don't do bad stuff, but are they really bringing glory to God? And the answer is no. The most important focus of life is to bring glory to God in these particular ways. The point is, as your pastor, my job is to challenge and teach us, including me, to make sure we're doing that every walk of our life. Whether I'm at school, whether I'm at work, driving down the road, going through the four-way stop over there by QFC, that's the most challenging place for me to glorify God. When I'm at the fair, when I'm somewhere shooting my gun, when I'm hunting, fishing, when I'm with God's church, local church, when I'm at Safeway, when I'm at QFC, here's the big one, when I am on Facebook, etc., etc. Our most important focus is to bring glory to God. That means to make him known by surrendering to his will and obeying him, by telling others about Jesus Christ, not just with our good actions, but with our voice. So what is our purpose as a church? Here's an important thing we need to know. In my opinion, as I watch, I think the church is losing ground. I am not one who appreciates people griping about the church. Most people who gripe about the church, they say it's the church, but not me. Nonsense. We need to be careful when we're picking on the church. God said through Jesus, the gates of Hades will not prevail against my church. God's church, Christ's church, will not fail. It cannot fail. Right? And I hold on to that. But I think the church is struggling, especially in America. The church was really huge and strong in Europe. Now, when you talk to people from Europe, they're almost non-religious. What happened? What I see happening in America, I see we are taking a portion of God's word and ignoring it. And here's what I think we're ignoring. Local fellowship. I talk to people and I go to this church, but I really struggle with the people in my church and the leadership. But I've got my really good friends outside the church, and they're good Christians, and that's where community happens. It doesn't happen here. But when I open this up, guess where community is to happen? Here, with one another. We used to tell our three girls, they'd get to fighting and bickering, and boy, girls can fight. Guys throw a punch, it's over. Girls, it just goes on. And so I don't know how many times we had to tell our girls, Sharon, if you can't get along with your two sisters, you're not going to make it outside this house. In the home, in this family, we love you. All of your glitches, all your rough edges, all your nonsense, we're going to call you on your stuff. And we're going to do it because we love you. And we're going to be there through thick and thin with you. But if you don't learn how to respect one another here, it won't happen out there. And then the world is going to burn you. I don't need to tolerate you. I can move on. I don't have to support you, right? The church needs to learn how to love itself. Needs to learn how to love itself. Jesus said, a new command I give unto you, love one another as I've loved you. If you love one another the way that I've loved you, then they will know. Not just see it, but know it experientially, that you are my people. We claim to be a child of God. And sometimes we are not connected the way that the Bible, that God says we ought to be in our church. I'm not scolding my church. Please don't take it that way. But if as your shepherd, I do not share what I see happening across at least the sphere of influence that I see, in the Northwest and so on. People are losing a heart for local church. I'd rather go be a part of, say, Youth for Christ, and I don't have to tolerate church. Then I can go do my own thing. Hey, Youth for Christ and Young Life and all that is important. But if it's not rooted in the local church, it is stepping aside from what God has said. God loves the local church. And this is where we learn how to love one another. But if church only becomes a place where we have a bottom in the pew and we like each other, we're failing once again. We need to be on mission. What unifies us? The reason we exist and the task we are to do. Jesus told us the task we are to do is the same one that God gave him, and that is to reveal the Father. That's why Nancy said that. She heard me teach on that a while back. But we're to be revealing the Father as Christ did. That's the only purpose. The very first words ever recorded of Jesus in the Bible is, you should have known I was needed to be about my Father's business, and he is but a boy. And from the rest of his life, that same focus in life was it. So when we say the most important focus in life is to bring glory to God, to surrender to him, to make the Father known, good for you. But as your shepherd, I need to challenge, are we actually doing that? Because I think the church sometimes struggles in getting it done. So today we're going to talk about what our purpose is. The purpose of North Mason Bible Church. I think it's the same purpose of any church, and we get it right from the Bible. It's not something a group of people, or the elders made up. It's something we look at here, and it's found in Matthew chapter 22. We're going to look at verses 34 to about 30 or 40. Jesus is walking along. He's with his disciples, and he had some important teachers of the law approach him, and they were asking him for the intent of causing dissension, division, to discredit him. They wanted Jesus down and out, and they thought, we can get him. And so they posed a question, what's the greatest commandment in the Bible? Okay? You need to understand that the Jewish people had identified, was it 426 different laws? And they said, you had to obey all of those to be right before God. You can't. You can't even know them all. And so after a while, they said, yeah, that's a little too hard. If you major in these 125 different laws, and you worked hard at these, if you majored in these, then you could have a righteousness and a relationship with God. The purpose of the church is far more than just do's and don'ts. We spend a lot of time saying, well, if you don't do this, then you're not saved. The Bible defines what fruit is. It's a love for Jesus, a love for his people, a love for his word, and a heart that is visibly transforming. So we're going to look at the purpose of our church today. And we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at, here's the outline, the heartbeat of the local church. Then we're going to look at the vital task of the local church. And then we're going to talk about the honored goal of the local church. So let's see where we go from here. Matthew 22 is where we're going to focus in this first point. The heartbeat. You understand heartbeat, huh? What happens when your heart quits? Well, if you have a pacemaker, it shocks you. And I've been around people who've had a pacemaker. Norm Hamlow. And his heart would just stop beating and all of a sudden he'd go, because it kicked him, right? And here it goes. And he's, oh, I'm back online, okay. Your heart's kind of important, isn't it? Yeah. If your heart's stopped for too long, you lose oxygen and you begin to have effects. Augustine, remember him? He's a really old church father. And he said this, you should love God and then do whatever you will. Listen to what he said. Love God and then do whatever. If you're going to love God, you're going to do the things that honor God. Obedience is the demonstration of love. You tell your children, you don't do this, and you've got good laws and rules in the home, and when the kids disobey them, there's a feeling of, whether you acknowledge it or not, they must have done that because they don't love me. Sharon's teaching in school as a sub, and she took a class, and it's a high-need school, so there's a lot of children with high needs. So she took this class, and there was this kid that was just meaner than snot to her. Boy, he was just ornery. He's doing all this stuff, and so she's hurting. She come home crying at least twice. I don't know, maybe more, Colton. But she was just, this kid was just beating her up. And so she was venting to me, and in my experience of life, children and people, sometimes we act out because we're wondering if you really do love me. And when the boundaries come on, whew, I feel loved. A normal, reasonable child is not that bad, but a child coming from a really messed home, like the one that Sharon was experiencing, his home is horrid. And so he's got this person who is saying stuff like, I really care about you. And he's going, I don't believe you, because the people in my immediate life don't. And so he was just being a real toad. And so we talked that, possibly, Sharon, you just keep holding those boundaries, and this kid is going to turn around. Maybe that's all he's doing. She called me back a few days later and said, that's exactly what's going on. All that kid wanted was to prove that Sharon loved him by her actions, by her consistency, by not throwing him out of her life. Augustine says, love God and do what you will. Man, if you're truly loving God, what you want to do is to please him. Your new life is going to want to do the things that God has asked you to do. So here we go. We're going to talk about the heartbeat of the local church. Letter A. Love is the basis for obedience. Why obey anybody if you don't love them? Well, I'm going to obey them so I don't get harmed, hurt, sanctioned. Yeah, but that's not love. Do you understand? That's not love. It is fear. And perfect love casts out all fear. That's why God says, I'm going to save you, I'm going to fix you, here's your new life, now I let you choose to love me or not. So now I have within me a new life to be able to choose. But God does not program you and say, okay, now everything in your life, I've decided what's going to happen. God is not that way. There's none of that found in Scripture. I get to choose to love God or not. The rest of the New Testament says, choose to put off the old, put on the new. Choose to speak words of encouragement rather than words that hurt. Choose to serve one another out of love rather than not. So we get to choose to love God. Here we go in 37 and 38 of Matthew 22. When those guys, they thought they got him in the corner, tell us which law out of the 400 and whatever, which one is the most important? And they're kind of snickering, going, ha ha. It was a debate of the day, which law was most important. Here's how Jesus answered, verse 37. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest command. Now, we could sit there and talk about heart, soul, and mind, and then Mark throws in there, strength, okay? So it throws that in here. Now, all of that, we could sit here as teachers and talk our way through, and there's some relevance to it, but you know what the bottom line is? Your core, everything about you, learn to just love God. That selfishness, let it go away, be transformed by the new life, and just love Him. That's the greatest thing that you could ever do, is learn to trust and love and obey. Here's love defined under letter A. The commitment one makes to honor the Father by making Him known through our obedience to His ways of living. It's much more than a feeling. It's a commitment. It's a choice. And it's made to honor the Father. Making Him known through our obedience. Not just by telling people about God and how they should live and vote, but we choosing to live the way that God has called us to. Not because we want to conform so we don't get punished, but because we're allowing the Holy Spirit and God's Word to transform us, because all I want to do is honor my Father. I've told you this illustration many times, and it's a true one. Dad would ask me, Jim, could you mow the lawn? You betcha, Dad. And so, you know, football, baseball, and basketball became more important at the time, and I'm a kid, and off I go. So by the time Dad comes home, you know, I'm going, oops, now I'm afraid. So I kind of avoid Dad, okay? Because I know he's going to ball me out or give me some kind of discipline, and I don't want it. So I'm afraid of him, okay? Eventually, I got old enough to where Dad would say, Jim, I need you to mow the lawn. And I still get distracted because I'm a knucklehead kid. And so I get distracted, and Dad comes home. And then instead of being afraid of my dad, I had compassion for my dad because I love my dad. And I realized I'm not obeying him, and so he has no way of knowing I love him. He's worked all day in the hot Arizona through the summer on cars. He's always working underneath the hood on a hot car in the summer in Arizona. And I'm thinking, he doesn't deserve to come home and mow the lawn. So eventually, out of compassion, because I love my father, he no longer had to ask me to mow the lawn. I finally grew up enough. And then I finally mowed it, not because I was afraid of his punishment, but I was afraid that I would not show my love to him. God is not the God that wants you running from him, afraid of the 2x4 to smack you in the head. God longs for you to just love him enough to do as he asks, right? Some of us kind of almost pride ourselves that God has to hit me with a 2x4. I think that's one of the most shameful things we could ever say or believe. God loves us so much, he sent his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And here we are, got our nose in the air and resisting God. New life doesn't want to do that. Old life does. All right. Love defined, the commitment one makes to honor the Father by making him known through our obedience to his way of living. This is a powerful relational term, love is. It's more than an emotional feeling, it's a commitment too. Here's number two under letter A. Love looks like, I've already said it, obedience. It looks like obedience. John 14, 23, Jesus replied to another group of people, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. How do I know if you truly know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? How do I know that you have the evidence of the new life? You long to know God's will and obey God's will. Where do we find God's will? In His Bible. In the Bible. Love is a choice that is expressed through obedience. To say, I love my wife, and then never do anything to demonstrate the love, she has every right to wonder if I really do. So I love my wife, and we do stuff together. We talk about stuff. She's not in here, but she had a real scary moment with cancer. No announcement. There's nothing going on. It's just her head was playing games with her. She came in and said, Jim, I need to talk with you. Okay. My head is running away with me, my imagination, and I'm worried. And here's, if someone said something, I don't know, and it got her down this trail. She goes, I feel silly telling you this. Please don't. And so we talked about it, and I pointed out, according to all the facts, the doctors and everybody else, they say you're beating this thing. Okay? You're okay. Are you sure? Oh, I know what it was. We're going on vacation, and we got a lot of family that wants to see us. And her head said, because it's your last year. That's just how she thinks sometimes. And he had to say, that's baloney. All you get is family wanting to see you. Okay. God doesn't work that way, right? It's an opportunity. She's going to connect with a couple of her nephews who have been estranged from the whole family. Anyway, God... Love is a choice that is expressed through obedience. God doesn't need your love. Do you realize that? God is complete in Himself. He doesn't need you to love Him. It's not like if you don't love me, I've got a hole in my heart. That's not God. That's you and me, but that's not God. But here's the cool thing. The sovereign God who doesn't need our love longs for our love. How do I know? He sent His Son to die on the cross. When we were yet sinners, when we were standing against Him, He provided a way of relationship. Okay. Love is a response of obedience, of gratitude for who God is and what He has done and what He's going to continue to do. Look at letter B. Love is the basis for selflessness. First of all, love is a basis for obedience. It's the basis for selflessness. If you're truly loving God and loving others, guess what? You ain't got time to promote yourself. You're not going to. So he goes on after he says that first one is love God. Now he says, in verse 39 and 40, and the second is like it, love your neighbors yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. You know what he means when he says the law and the prophets? The first five books are the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's called the Pentateuch, the five books. That is the law. The rest is the prophets, or are the prophets. The first five books says, this is God, this is you, and this is what God expects. The rest of the Old Testament says, if you obey, here's how it works out. If you disobey, here's how it works out. What Jesus is saying is the entire Old Testament, because that was the Bible at the time, they didn't have the New Testament. He's saying that entire Old Testament is based on two thoughts. Love God, love your neighbor. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. That's where it says, love your neighbor as yourself. And once it's mentioned there in Leviticus, it becomes a theme throughout Scripture. A theme throughout Scripture. I can show you all the verses where it pops up, where it's quoted, where it's hinted towards. To love someone is to give them what they need. I didn't say enable. That's a whole nother thing. Sometimes Christians think, well, God says I should love you, so you go ahead and slap me. You go ahead and do this. That's not love. Sometimes love is the boundary. And we need to hold those two. Love is the basis for selflessness. Look at number one, love defined. The commitment one makes to the best interest of another that is expressed in actions that benefit them. Again, it's a choice. It's not just a feeling, but it's the commitment. It's a choice that leads to action that benefits the interest of another. Love is in the character of the one loving, not the one loved. God loves you, and I guarantee none of you is worth loving. Except that Christ died for you, he purchased you, and there's your value, there's your worth. And God chooses to love one such as I, one such as you, one such as anybody you can think of in this society, past, present, possibly future, who are the scumbag of the earth. God loves them. I don't get that. No, because God is an entirely different being than me, and he's able to love at a greater level. By the way, if I am his child, he is teaching me to love his way. Not enable, but to love. So now we want to look at number two. Love is the basis for selfishness. I defined it. Number two, this is how we love. This is what love looks like to one another. Love by serving one another. Galatians 5:13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. It's not your right to do whatever. We are called, and if we're truly loving God, do as you will, and that means you're going to love his creation. How do we serve one another? First of all, it better be with the gospel. With the gospel. In me, choosing to value it and live it, and then in me, helping you grow in the gospel. That might mean introduce you to the gospel because you may not know it. And then to live it out loud. Then number three, here's another way that you can recognize love. Love by caring for one another. Here's a very important verse in my heart. Philippians 2:3-4. Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. If you are truly learning how to love God with your entire being, then yourself is being pushed away. You begin to recognize when you are being selfish, when you are being judgmental, when you are being critical, when you are starting rumors out of skepticism, you're going to be seeing it, and your new self is going to say, dude, stop it. And you're going to want to stop as you continually grow in Christ. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. It does not say, look at yourself as a worm. It doesn't say, look at yourself, you're the most disgusting thing on earth. It doesn't say that. But it says that John Hunt, my goal is not to meet my needs, but to meet his. My goal is not to meet my needs, but to meet Jenny's needs. And it speaks more than just praying for our healing. The church is so caught up in trying to live this world in a comfortable physical way. And God is more concerned about the spiritual. So Jenny, I pray for you when you're in the hospital and I come and visit you. My concern is that both of you are growing in Christ in the midst of it. Yeah, there's bills, there's the uncertainty, there's blah, blah, blah. But if you can grow in Christ, that's the goal. John and Bobby, whatever struggles in your life, I pray for it, I'm there for it. But if you can grow in Christ, that's the goal. I hurt my knee, and you pray for my knee to heal. Thank you. I'd rather you pray that I have an opportunity to share Christ with the doctors, the administration, and so on. For me, that is more important than a healed knee. We need to be about our mission, about our mission. All right, that was the long one. These next two points aren't going to be as long. That was the teaching. This is a little more. We're going to talk more about these next two points at a later date. But I want to look at number two, the vital task of the local church. What are we to do? What are we to accomplish? Matthew 28:19-20, you know this one. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We're going to talk more about this verse in a couple weeks in relation to our vision, but I want to mention it here. When we look at this verse, letter A, we're to be on the move. It does not say, go and win souls. That's not the command here. We'll see point number two. The command is make disciples. We'll talk why that's a command. But what it says is going. While going, it's participial. It implies that God and the Holy Spirit assume, because you have new life, you're going to love God, you're going to do what God wants, and that's to glorify the Father, to make Him known, and you're going to naturally be doing that in all walks of life. Not just when you're thinking about a particular individual, but your whole breath of the day. You're going to be thinking about how to make the Father known. And so you're going to be concerned about how you're living, not so others can see you, but so that you bring glory to God. You're going to watch your language. So, while going, you could start that whole verse. Therefore, instead of go, you could put while going. Jesus sent his disciples out, and their job was to do his job. And then, after the disciples, those who believe, Jesus says, and they have the same task, make the Father known. John 17. Attending church doesn't make you a disciple. There are people who don't know Jesus who attend church. There are people who are not very good people, and they're attending a church somewhere. There's people who claim to know Christ, and they're very bad people, and they're attending church. They're not a disciple of Christ just because you attend church. Finding a contented life, it doesn't mean you're a disciple. Look at Job. His life weren't so contented, was it? And yet he was a devout disciple of God the Father. It is God's plan. It is his desire for his local church to be active. We'll talk more about what a disciple is in just a minute and in a couple weeks. So in this verse, the first thing we acknowledge is, while you're going, do the next three things. So letter B, we are to make disciples. This is the only command in this paragraph, to make disciples. It doesn't say go and win souls, though it implies we should be on the process. You can't make a disciple unless they know Jesus Christ. So the command is to make disciples. How do you make a disciple? Well, in this verse, it says, while you're going, in your every walk of life, share the gospel. You baptize them and you teach them. We'll talk about what that means in a minute. Salvation is God's job. It's not mine. Sharing the gospel is mine. See, if John Hunt doesn't know Christ, it's not my job to convince him to come to Christ. Now, I'm going to be persuasive and I'm going to do what I can to help him understand, but I cannot argue you into the kingdom. I do not have that divine power to change your life. Only the Holy Spirit can. And he does so through the Word of God. And he does so through God working in me and you having to reckon with God's work in me. That's the gospel in action. And so I'm going to share Christ while I'm hanging out with you, while we're doing whatever. Once you come to Christ, now I have a command from God to make you a disciple. Want to know why? Because there are too many people who lead someone to Christ and then they don't do anything with them. And different cults come alongside and lure them away, like Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness and some of those, and they lure them away. That's a big contingent for their converts. And they pull them away and they start teaching them stuff that is not from the Bible. We need to make disciples intentionally, help them grow up and be healthy. Let's see. A disciple. We need to call people to commit their lives to God and His Word. That's why I'm a teaching pastor. That's why I speak with strength and such. I need to try and persuade you to grow up in Christ. Because if we're growing up in Christ, it means we're learning to love God more. And guess what? That new life cannot keep quiet. Here's the third thing. We are to identify with believers. This is that concept of baptizing. To baptize somebody once they give their life to Christ... Okay, to baptize is that first step of obedience for that believer. Right here, Jesus commanded, go and baptize them. So someone gives their life to Christ, and so they want to be baptized because Jesus said to, and it's that first step of obedience, and obedience demonstrates love. Here's the other important things about baptism. It is a picture of what Christ has already done in the heart of the person. The old nature has died. In effect, it's been buried. And it's risen a whole new creature. That's what baptism pictures. It's the gospel in a nutshell. It also identifies the new believer, not just with God, but with God's people. That's why it's a church event. And we're identifying with God's family. Letter D, we're to mature as believers. This one is addressing the teaching. Okay, while going, baptize and teach them everything I'm teaching you. It is God's word that transforms lives. Does anybody believe that? It's God's word that transforms lives. It's not my opinion. It's not my good thinking. It's not my doing all kinds of stuff in the church. That's all important. But what transforms your life is when you practice yielding to the Holy Spirit, practice God's word. It is God's word that shapes one's values, attitude, and then behavior. Notice in that order, it changes what we value. God's word does when we embrace it. It changes the attitudes we have towards one another, towards others. And then as a result of a changed value and attitude, our behavior changes. By the way, learning is a lifelong endeavor. When you go to heaven and you know Christ, and so you get to hang out with Him in heaven, guess what? You're still learning. Only God knows everything. So I can't wait for the Blu-ray room, and I'm going to plug stuff in and get some answers. Okay? All right, here's the third point. The honored goal of the local church, and again, we'll look more at this. Our vision as a church is an ongoing endeavor to build healthy disciples of Jesus Christ who will raise up committed pastors, devoted missionaries, plant healthy churches. So in that vision, it talks about to build healthy disciples. When we're building healthy disciples, this is somebody who enjoys loving God through their obedience. We're calling them to obey the Lord. We're also trying to build healthy disciples, one who listens to and practices God's word. A healthy disciple is one who enjoys telling others of Christ. A healthy disciple is one who values Christ's local church more than a place to come and do my duty and then leave. It becomes being a part of the local church. So in this one, we're reaching out into our community. Letter B, part of the vision, to raise up committed pastors. We'd love to raise up committed, pastors who will effectively teach God's word. Hey, you saw it last week, didn't you? That was a kick. Promotion Sunday is one of the funnest Sundays for me, and it was just a blast. And they all did a wonderful job, right? And spoke loud. Because you guys want to hear. But they did well. And every one of them I asked, would you like to do this in the promotion Sunday? Every one of them said, yes. Some of them with wide eyes. And others were just fine. They did well. Okay? But also pastors who effectively teach God's word, but who care for God's people and who will long for new believers. These pastors are raised up in local churches. That's one reason I'm part of Shepherd's Bible College. I'm on the board. Because we want to raise up pastors in this area. I don't mind raising up a young person who wants to go off to a Bible college someplace else and learn how to be in ministry, but they always fly. They go away. I'd rather have them raise up in the community and stay here and help serve here or go plant a church. Okay, so they also need to long for believers. Letter C. In our vision, to raise up devoted missionaries who will effectively teach God's word, who will long to reach lost people groups, not just people, but groups of people, tribes, nations, and who will encourage others to join them. Come along, come join me. When Skip and Ruth Sorensen are here, they're often saying, if anybody would like to come visit us in Uganda and learn how to do ministry to Ugandans, we'd love to have you. So they're trying to bring people along. Again, missionaries are raised up in the local church by healthy disciples. Then letter D, to plant healthy churches. Churches who will effectively teach God's word, who will care for God's people, and who will long for new believers. They are an extended family from a local church of healthy disciples. We've done that with many people who have moved on. In fact, Bill Olson, he's just on vacation and he's in Utah. And next thing you know, they're asking him to teach a Sunday school lesson. And so he's able to pull out what he's been practicing here. And they ask him to close in prayer, all right? He comes home and goes, thank you to this church for raising me up, for helping me know how to do this. I just can't thank you enough. It was an encouragement to that church. It's a church plant. I don't know if you know much about church planting. It's one of the hardest things to do on the planet. Most start and die. They're hard. So he was there, and the guy was greatly encouraged. So I have some applications here for you. Number one, I want to thank you for helping North Mason Bible Church fulfill our purpose. North Mason Bible Church is only as healthy as our people working together to fulfill our purpose. You understand that? Only as healthy as we are working together to fulfill our purpose, or you could throw in their mission. Okay? So here's our purpose. Our purpose as a church is to worship God by celebrating His goodness towards us as we unite together to grow in our knowledge and understanding of God while serving one another and presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ within our community and abroad. That's our purpose. And we share that in the orientation class and such. Number two, the local church is not a group of friends doing things together. This is merely a club. Sometimes one of the most devastating things in a church is somebody leaves. It's one thing if they move away, but sometimes they just quit going to church, and we kind of go, ah. Hey, if they left the church, a church that is biblically, morally, ethically right on, and they left, there's something wrong there, not with the church. Because we need to be about our mission more than we are about our friendship. If we're all on mission, guess what? Our friendship is going to be much tighter. So, the local church is God's creation. God created it, not man. Through which His children are to diligently work together for the significant cause of, here's our purpose, our goal, revealing the Father to a world who doesn't know Him. We are to unite together in this effort because of the good news and to share the good news. Then number three, here's the challenge for you. I want you to spend time with the Lord in prayer and ask Him how we can reach more people with the good news, the gospel. Write it down and give it to Pastor Jim, Les Bishop, who's the elder chair, or one of the other elders, so the elders might evaluate the suggestion, consider how we might use it to make the Father known, to present the good news. So I've asked you to do something, and you don't just have to hand me the thing. You can call me up and set up a meeting, and we can sit and talk about it. But if you get some ideas on how we can better reach our community, we'd love to do that, all right? Because it's not my job to reach this community. It's not the elders' job to reach this community. It's not somebody else's job to reach the community. It's this local fellowship, this family. We need to be on mission, and we need to be reaching this community with the gospel of Christ. Father, I want to thank you for today. I want to thank you for these people. I thank you for everything in there about your Son, who He is, what He's done, what He continues to do. Father, you created the local church as well as marriage and all other kinds of things, but I thank you for creating the local church, for sustaining the local church, for motivating the local church, for encouraging the local church. Help us as North Mason Bible Church to draw together as a family who is unified by mission and message more than anything else. Father, my heart is to see people, more people come to know you as their Lord and Savior, and then stepping in the role of growing in Christ and becoming healthy disciples. Thank you for today. In Jesus' name, amen.